We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and for those of you that have not been here the last couple of weeks, you may be at a little bit of a disadvantage, because for the last 2 weeks we have discussed biblically what does love have to do with this. Of course, this is February, and I hope that, you know, you guys did not forget to get your wife something yesterday, like Brian Scoggins did. He forgot totally. And we heard about that last night quite a bit, Rick and Darlene and me and Brenda. I didn't want to point anybody out, but I just thought you should know. Connie, are you? Yeah, Connie, am I right? Did he make up for it yet? Okay, all right, well, good. Good. We're talking about what does love have to do with it, and I'd just like to spend a month with you talking about family and what's love and all of that sorts of things. If I may say this, love does not come in 50 shades of gray. It just doesn't. You would never want to trash agape love with that kind of color. Agape love is God love. And that's really what we're talking about. Last week we talked about all four of the different loves. Do you remember what they are? There is the agape love, which is the God love. That's the top-down love. That's where God loves us before we loved Him. And then there was the philia love. Remember that, where we are friends. It's a friend level. And then we are storge love, where we're kindly affectionate. I thought it was so cute. I'm going to tell on Garfield and Alita. This was so awesome. After I preached last week, we went out to O'Charley's, Brenda and I did. And as we walked in, Garfield and Alita were at O'Charley's too, and they were sitting across from one another. And if you'll remember, I described storge love as just that you're just comfortable around these people. And I gave the example of enjoying sitting across from Brenda and just looking at her. She brought me great comfort. And apparently that's the way it works for Garfield and Alita too. And I just thought it was great. I walked in and Alita goes, "Look here, it's storge love." And I'm like, "Yes! Way to go, guys. That was perfect." And then, of course, there's eros love, which that word is not in the New Testament at all. The Bible describes that kind of love as a much better kind of a love, epithumia, in the original language. So we have all those kinds of loves. And so what I'd like to do is build on top of that and start with the church at Ephesus. Now, the church at Ephesus, this is recorded in Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4. And the church in Ephesus, if you'll look up here, the Lord says to them, "Listen, I have something against you. You have let go of the love that you had at first. You've let go of that." And this apparently was a problem in the Ephesus church. And so his command was, "So remember the high point from which you have fallen, change your hearts and lives, and do the things you did at first." So when I bring a message like this, where I say, okay, you know the four loves, you know what love has to do with it, and then I title it this, "Before I Do," next week will be "After I Do." This is not premarital counseling. This is for us married couples to say, listen, if you've lost that first love, if it's just, you know how we talk about drifting away from one another, and I've heard couples say, "Well, I'm not in love anymore," and all of that sort of thing. This happened to a church in the book of Revelation, and Jesus gives us very explicit instructions on how to get that back. How to restore what's been lost. For those of you who are not married, this is good foundational stuff to take into your marriage. For those of us that are married, Brenda and I have been married for 35 years coming up. These are good things for us to remember, because it's very possible in any relationship to fall out of love. Now, here's the cool thing about Ephesians chapter 5. This is really neat. We're gonna do a verse by verse quick exposition of this chapter, and we're going to think that all along the way we're talking about marriage. I mean, we're going to next week talk about verses like this: "Husbands, love your wives, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Submit yourself one to another. The husband washes the wife with the washing of the water by the word, and he cleanses her, and he does all those things. And we go through this portion of scripture, and we preach marriage, and then Paul at the end of the chapter goes, oh, and by the way, I'm not even talking about marriage. You're like, what? I mean, so if we really would say, what does the author intend in Ephesians chapter 5? It has nothing to do with marriage at all. Even though he uses terms like husbands and wives, he says at the end, he goes, oh, by the way, I'm talking about Christ and the church. And if you want to apply it to the husband and wife, go ahead. Now, I think this brings up a very, very important thing. The husband and the wife and the Christ and church should mirror so much, so each other so much that when you talk about the one, it means the other. A husband and a wife relationship, you should not be able to tell if it's a husband and wife relationship or a Christ and a church relationship. That's the holiness of what we have in a marriage relationship. And I think that this chapter does a beautiful job of saying, all right, let's talk about Christ and the church, and you're going to think that we're talking about the marriage. You're going to think that we're talking about husband and wife. All right, at the end, I'll concede. All right, I'm not talking about husband and wife, but go ahead and apply that. And so this church at Ephesus, because we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, when John is commanded to give a message to the angel, the pastor at the church at Ephesus, the issue is, the Lord says, listen, you've let go of your love. This is a church problem. However, all church problems are people problems. Are you with me? All right, because this not only will apply what I'm going to speak to you about over the next couple of weeks, and then when we get to March, I'm going to preach a series on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, and deal with each one of those sayings and what they meant, what he was feeling, who he was talking about, all the way up to Easter. So for this week and next week, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 5, but here's what I want you to know. Ephesians chapter 5 starts off dealing with the individual, and if you're falling out of love with your wife, you need to do some things individually. If you're falling out of love with your church, you need to do these things because they're the same thing. You ever fall out of love with your church too? You're like, man, when I first went there, it was so exciting and it was so great. And, you know, I was so glad. Now I just kind of feel like, oh, whatever. And like that unfaithful spouse, we start looking around at other wives. When what we could do is we could fix who we are and make that relationship at our fellowship what it used to be. All right. There's a lot of church divorce that goes on in our society today. Why? Because the goal is not our holiness, the goal is our happiness. And I would suggest to you that in the same way that we want to love our wives, we can also love our church and we can make those changes to ourselves. I think that's important because when Paul writes the church at Ephesus, here's what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, John's complaint against him was the Lord's complaint through John was, you've left your first love. And now in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, imitate God therefore in everything you do because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with, say it, love. Paul recognized this is the issue in this church. John the Revelator says you've left your first love. The writer here to the church at Ephesians says, that's the issue. The issue I see is that you need to live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma unto God. And so, before I say I do, or to get back the feeling that I, or the reality that I had, before I say I do is what we're after here in this chapter. Now, there are two myths about marriage. There are many myths about marriage, but when I do marriage counseling, we'll talk about these two. Two myths about marriage when you get married. Everything good will get better. That's a myth. Can I get an amen from the married crowd? Okay, everything good will get better. In a marriage, we think that's the truth. It's a myth. Going to a new church, we think that's a myth. We think that's the truth, and it's a myth. Everything good does not get better. Everything bad will disappear. Well, if I can get married to this person, they're not going to have bad breath anymore, and they're always going to love me all the time, and they're going to serve me all the time, and this is just going to be the most fantastic thing ever. All of the things I don't like about them will go away. You know that's not true. So these two myths are: everything good will get better, everything bad will disappear. We can take that into a church setting. If I go to a new church, everything good will get better, and everything bad will disappear. And before you know it, just like the person you married, you're married to a new church, and you realize, well, these people are just as dumb as the church I just left. Why is that? Why is that? Yes, Sherry, you nailed it. It's because it's an individual's issue. It's not a marriage issue. It's not the spouse issue. It's not the church issue. And you're like, preacher, why are you going from spouse to individual to church? Because that's what this chapter does. You can't tell if you're talking about marriage or church. It's just so much the same. And so that's what we need to think about. And Thomas A. Kempis, a very wise man from past days, said it like this: if you cannot make yourself be as you would like to be, how can you expect to have another person be to your liking in every way? We desire to have others perfect, and yet we do not correct our own faults. And so, you know, we take our baggage into our marriage. We take our baggage into the new church. And before you know it, we're in the same mess we just left. Why? Because fundamentally, we did not change the person that we needed to change, and that's us. If you're a grouch in your marriage, you're going to be a grouch when you get married again. If you're displeased here because people don't do things the way that you want them to be, when you go somewhere else, they're not going to do things the way that you want them to be there either. The happiness and the satisfaction needs to come in life change. I sure wish my wife would be a better woman than you be a better man. I sure wish my husband would be a better man than you be a better woman. I sure wish my church would be better than you be a good church member. Because that's where real change happens. That's where it happens. A Kempis is exactly right. Why do you want to correct the faults in others? If you would just correct the fault in yourself, imagine how perfect your marriage would be and this church would be if we all corrected our own faults. But what do we like to do? You hear Loftus, you know, Loftus is a bum. And Mike is not a bum, but we pick on each other like that. Hey, welcome back. You know, you move to Indiana, you come back, and immediately the pastor singles you out as a bum, right? You're used to that, right? All right, so this is what I'm talking about. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us to walk in love. And I think that the next few verses are beautiful. I sound like Schultz there, didn't I? Beautiful. From Hogan's Heroes. I know, I watch too much Hogan's Heroes. These next few things are immensely life-changing, and if you could, and I could put them in place before we get married, or put them in place while we're married, or put them in place as a church member, life is awesome. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, the first few verses tell the individual to do this. And then when you get down into the 20s, then it starts saying, now, husbands, love your wives. Now, wives, see that she reverenced the husband. And so here are, if you're following along in your device, you're reading up them already. Here are some things right out of the scripture that if we will build boundaries in these areas, whether you're married or not married, this is great premarital counseling. This is great returning back to your first love counseling. Build some boundaries in some right places. Don't try to fix the other person. You fix you. Yes. And so, well, let's just go through the text and see what it says. This is not rocket surgery, right? This is pretty simple. And so here we go. Let's look at these things. First of all, let's have some sexual boundaries. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. There needs to be, in before marriage and after marriage, there needs to be no sexual immorality. You're not allowed to live with each other in 50 shades of gray. You're supposed to be true to that person, not cheat on that person, not be involved sexually with that person before marriage. Because listen to me, and this is just so huge, so huge. Sexual immorality tears at the fabric of marriage like you can't believe. And these couples that say, well, you know, it's 2015 now, we're going to live together and we're going to test the old car out. And, you know, I've heard all this and we're going to see if we like each other. I'm telling you, this is just absolutely true. If you don't have sexual boundaries before you get married, my dear friend, you will not have sexual boundaries after you get married, because everything good does not get better and everything bad does not disappear. Your sexual immorality that you had with even the person that you married caused distrust in each other. Because you finally get it. We had sex outside of marriage. I wonder what my spouse is doing now. You say, that won't happen to me. Trust me. I've counseled this for 30 years. It happens. And so you have to, and I have to say, we are going to have some sexual boundaries. If you're single, for the sake of the success of your future marriage, say no when you would really like to say yes. Show your partner that you can be trusted and you can control your urges until it's correct to do it. Before I say I do, have some sexual boundaries. After you say I do, have some sexual boundaries. It's not okay to just go do what you want to do. The Bible says these kind of sins have no place among people. How about this one? Financial boundaries. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Listen, girls, I'm just going to tell you, or guys, both ways. Nowadays, it's fine. Don't you dare get married unless your spouse has a financial plan on how you're going to make it. You say, well, we're just so in love. We're going to live on love. Yeah, good luck with that one. Because probably second only to immorality, money is a huge issue in families. And money breaks people up quicker than you can imagine. Why? Because money's tied to the heart, and money is a heart issue. And when you have money problems, you have heart issues. It all goes together. And this issue of greed shows up in our society with huge levels or huge amounts of money on credit cards. That's how greed shows up in our society. You have these huge credit cards that you're trying to pay off. I'm going to be real critical, and I've been there and can do better myself. Have we been greedy? Or did we put ourselves in such financial despair that it's going to be an issue when we get married? It's interesting that Paul mentions this right after sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Sex and money. Two top things that couples fight about. How about this next one? Thought life boundaries. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes. You ever been around somebody that's always telling dirty jokes? You ever been around someone that has coarse language? You ever been around somebody, and men in our society, we get bombarded with this so much, where anything you say turns sexual? That's what she said last night. You know what I'm talking about? Something's going on there that shouldn't be going on there. And that's a warning. That's a huge warning. You say, well, why are you saying thought life boundaries? Because out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And when the mouth is always telling obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, dirty language, all of that sort of thing, that's a fountain that has a dirty heart. What should be coming out of that heart? Let there be thankfulness to God. Well, I know my boyfriend talks like that now, or my girlfriend talks like that now, but when we get married, it'll get better. That's a myth. Well, I know that we're struggling financially now and we're making some bad decisions now, but once we get married, it's going to get better. That's a myth. You have to carry this stuff into the marriage individually. So important. How about this? Speech boundaries. Well, I thought that's what we just talked about. This is a little bit different. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. It's a shame. Look at this. It is shameful to even talk about it as believers. When our conversations end up heading in directions of what Hollywood's doing and who's doing who and what's doing who and what's going on and all that sort of thing, aren't we even embarrassed to talk about those things? Not anymore. To us anymore, it's just the news. Here's the problem. Every one of us will give an account of every, say it, word. Every word. And the Bible says it is a shame even to talk about what ungodly people do in secret. Interesting. How about this? Friendship boundaries. This is a big one, especially for young married couples. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Don't be fooled by them. And unfortunately, some of these people call themselves Christians. Some of these people will say, well, you know, I know the preacher, he gets all upset about this stuff, but I'm really not that much against it. And I know the preacher gets bent out of shape about whatever, you know, he gets up there and lets us have, you know, come on. He's just an old guy, and it's 2015, and people live this way anymore, and, you know, you just need to let it go. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these kinds of sins. You know what this is? You need to pay attention to who your friends are. This morning at the police department, we're going through 40 Days to Purpose, and we're toward the end of the book where we're writing out our life purpose, and I worked with this with the team this morning, and one of the things was you need to pay attention to what kind of community you're in. If you're going to have a life purpose, you need to have the right kind of conversation, you need to have the right kind of character, you need to have the right kind of center, and you need to have the right kind of community. Why is that? Because who you hang around speaks about who you are, and I am. A companion of fools will be destroyed. When a person is trying to overcome a life habit, whether they're attracted to this person that they shouldn't be attracted to, or it's alcohol or it's drugs or whatever, it only makes sense to me that you just can't go there anymore. Right? If you're having issue with a person, well, you can't go hang around them anymore. If you have an issue with alcohol, you need to stay away from it. These are just basic common sense things. But what we do is we feel like that we just need to love everybody and get everybody to love us, and we put ourselves into places with people who excuse those kinds of sins, who talk about those kinds of sins, and we end up, as Jude says about, I believe it was Jude, about righteous Lot, who said about this, righteous Lot vexed his soul in seeing and hearing the wicked deeds of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before you know it, we're a citizen of all of that. We're not necessarily doing it, but we're not. you see where we're heading with this? Well, you know, it's okay. Once I get married, everything good will get better and everything bad will disappear. No. No. Don't participate in the things these people do. I just don't understand. I'm not perfect. I struggle with my own issues. I don't understand how believers can go to a club on Saturday night and church on Sunday morning. I don't get that. Well, you know, it's not that bad. And my friends go there. Don't participate in these things. Well, once I get married, I'm going to stay home. That never happens. I hear it all the time. Poor little wife. Well, my husband, you know, he's got so used to going out with his friends on Saturday night that he told me that I know we're married, but I still have my friends and I still need to do things with my friends. So he goes out on Saturday night and leaves me at home. Stop. It doesn't work. At some point, you have to correct who you are, make yourself who you need to be, and then present yourself to that one that loves you. Social boundaries. Don't participate in these things. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. And this is the plight of cool Christianity today. We're so cool that we can do all of these things and just drive ourselves against what the Scripture says, and then we wonder why our lives are just as desperately wicked as our friends. Because the Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. Lot did it to himself. And it matters what we think about. It matters what we say. It matters how we hang around, who we hang around. It matters what activities we do. This is not a legalistic, narrow-minded, independent Baptist thing. This is just good, basic, common sense. Any good marriage counselor will tell you exactly the same thing in non-biblical language. Where do you think they got the ideas? From the Bible. Because truth is truth. Truth is truth. You need to change yourself to make this thing work. So what do we need to do then? Do this quickly. Do this. Don't be lazy. Make the best use of your time, verse 16, if you're following along in your text. Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Don't be lazy. Seek God's will for your life. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How about this one? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the Spirit that you're supposed to be controlled with. Or how about this? Listen to good music. You're like, where's that? Well, it's right here. Addressing one another in verse 19, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think that I'm not going to tell you what kind of music to listen to. We all like different stuff, right? I'm good with that. But I think that we really need to check the content of it. I don't know why that we've done this as Christians. We'll dial into the world, the word, and then dial out with our music. We don't pay attention to it. You know, we're over here listening to Leaving Our Wife and Kicking the Dog and having all kinds of fun and getting drunk and hanging out at honky tonks and doing all that sort of thing. And it's okay because it's music. It's not okay. And I'm as guilty of this as anybody because I have to catch myself saying, this is questionable. It's not entertainment. It's just not music. I need to turn it off. Because for whatever reason, when we turn on the radio, we check out. We have to know who we are. Those of you that are dating, ask your date what kind of music they listen to, and you'll find out an awful lot about them. Ask them to show you their, not CD collection. Let's see, where are we now? The playlist. Oh, yes, the playlist. Yeah, thank you. I don't know where we are nowadays. all right, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but what we fill our mind up with is what we'll talk about. I like this. Simone Signoret, however you want to say that. I like this. You say, well, all of these things are small things. All of these things are small things. You know, who cares if I on this day say something coarse, or who cares if I make a purchase that I shouldn't have made? And who, you know, these are all small things. Look what this is. This is true. Chains do not hold a marriage together. It is threads, hundreds of tiny threads, which sew people together through the years. Hundreds of tiny threads. And except for issues such as immorality and big things, when we destroy a marriage, you know what we do? We just snip threads, a couple threads a day. No significant deal. Snip a thread, snip a thread. And before you know it, you're disconnected. Because we just let the little things go. And that's what this writer wants us to know. You get all the way down to verse 31 of chapter 5, and then he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be united unto his wife, and the man and his wife shall become one. It's 1 + 1 = 1 whole person, not half. 1 whole person, not half. I think, and I'm gonna be real picky here. No one completes anybody. Nobody complete. My wife, she completes me. Well, then you've got some issues. Well, my husband, he completes me. Let's use biblical language. Compliments, yes. It's not two half people become one. It's two whole people become one. And you complement each other. Absolutely. Do we fill in where we're not good? Absolutely. Is there some completion on that level? Absolutely. But I need to be well myself. I need to be whole spiritually. I need to be whole emotionally. Because if I don't and depend on my other partner to complete me in all those areas, I end up in some kind of codependent mess. A whole man and a whole woman make a whole marriage. And next week, we're going to talk about after I do. Then what? All of this is before I do. All of this before that whole man and that whole woman walk down the aisle and become one. You complement each other. You protect each other. You guide each other. You guard each other. And Father, thank you so much for your word and all of this marriage talk. The writer of Ephesians 5 says, oh, and I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So all of this applies to our relationship with our fellowship. The change in our church needs to be with the person that I am. If I'm negative, I'll see things negative. If I'm disconnected, I'll feel disconnected. And on it goes. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for paying attention to us. Thank you for instructing us. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to ask you not to examine your marriage, not to examine this church, not to examine any other relationship. Examine you. Do you have sexual boundaries? Do you have friendship boundaries? Do you have financial boundaries? Are you squared away? Well, I've only violated a few little threads. It's not a big deal. Are you socially well? This social media thing has gone wrong. Where are you there? are there boundaries there? Because God's called us to imitate Him. To imitate Him and walk in love before we love our wives, before we submit to our husbands, before we revere one another, before we do those things. God's called us as individuals to be that ourselves. I think that's what we forget sometimes. We expect the other person to make changes and overlook our wrongs. So this morning the challenge is for us to make things right in our own lives. Now, Lord, as we open up this altar in the front to pray, I pray that all of us at some point, whether it's in our seat or at this altar, will make commitments to You. I want to invite also people who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't understand how much You love them and how You're willing to forgive them of their sins and free them from the guilt of their past and give them a new life. I pray, Lord, that You'll encourage them to come down toward the front and let a pastor show them how they can be saved and how they can begin this new life, how that things can change when they change. So Lord, however You've spoken to our hearts, please change us. Begin with the man who's speaking now. In Jesus' name, amen.